and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The Old Testament prophets prophesied and foretold the coming of Christ. All you have to do is read the book of Daniel, and you'll find that to be true. And you may go way back beyond that, even to the time of Enoch. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and yet in Jude, Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. And so you may convince right back at in Genesis, where you have Enoch prophesying the second coming of Christ, right on through the prophets, major and minor. But when you come into the New Testament, there is where you have the truth of the second coming of Christ mentioned, explained, detailed, so that no one need be mistaken or misunderstood as to that event. As we said this morning, 300 times in your New Testament, you have the coming of Christ referred to. We pointed out the fact that you have baptism mentioned 19 times in the New Testament. And there are those who will constantly refer to baptism, and certainly we believe in baptism by immersion, but not essential to salvation. And yet there are those who preach at every meeting. Why don't they preach the second coming of Christ is mentioned 300 times. Money is referred to about 15 times in the New Testament. Giving. Half of that's referring to giving to the poor. And yet here you have about 7 or 8 texts that refer to giving to the church. And how often is that preached on? About every service. Yet here's a subject referred to 300 times, hardly ever mentioned from one year's end to another. The precious blood of Christ referred to 54 times in the New Testament. That's seldom referred to. But thank God there are still a few who preach that. But why is it a subject mentioned so frequently, so emphatic, so definite, so distinct, should be so neglected, shunned, just because a lot of them don't want to believe it. They don't like to hear it. And they are certainly being accommodated by those who fill the pulpit. And so we have this subject mentioned 300 times in the New Testament. Christ spake of it. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Christ spake of it. Angels announced it. This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The apostles taught it. You find it in their writing as they were led by the Holy Spirit of God to dwell on this subject. And the Lord's Supper, it emphasizes it, because the Lord Jesus said, when you take the bread and the wine, do this in memory of me until I come. That's a feast. He instituted in the upper room to continue until he came for his church. So how can you get around it? What are some of the signs relative to his coming? This morning we were mentioning 7 outstanding, startling signs in the world scene, or on the world scene, among the nations. Certain trends. Tonight I want to confine myself to some signs relative to this passage. Have to do with professing Christendom. In other words, one of the first ones you see right on the surface is this. There's very little difference between the wise virgins and the unwise outwardly. Very little difference. Let me tell you, there's very little difference today between those really born again and those who are not. Not for a minute that the unconverted have lifted themselves up to the plane of the real Christian. Sad to say it very first, the real Christian has come down to the deplorable level of the sinner in many things. Christians living like the unconverted. So today, it'd be very difficult to say who's a Christian and who is not. But there's one thing I know, and the Bible declares it, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And if there's anything that's stumbling poor sinners today who are seeking the gospel and seeking the way of salvation, it is those who profess to be and are not. Very little difference between the wise and the unwise virgins, ugly. And then they're all asleep. Even the wise virgins were asleep. And are Christians not asleep? Yes, Christians are asleep. Asleep as to their responsibility. I can't imagine a born-again Christian allowing a whole week to go by without speaking to someone about his soul. And don't think it's entirely up to the preacher to be a soul winner. Every Christian should be a witness for Christ. Every child of God should be speaking to someone about his soul or her soul. I would have a very guilty conscience if I let a day go by without speaking to someone about his soul's need. And every Christian should feel that way. Don't leave it up to the preacher. Christ intends that everyone who's saved witness for Christ and testify to the fact he's coming again. And if you don't have a desire for that, I question your salvation. One of the things that accompanies salvation, a burden for souls, a desire to see people saved and led to Christ. And how can the Christian look out upon the world of righteousness and see things as they are? Darkness closing in, the end approaching. And every born-again Christian should know that we're living in the last days and see the wicked all around you, and you don't have a desire to see them saved. You don't have a desire to speak to a lost soul about the Lord Jesus Christ, not ask them to join your church, but ask them, does he know the Savior? Does he know Christ? Is he ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? Visiting a lady in the hospital even this week. She told me, she said, Mr. Wilson, my Sunday school teacher used to be after me every Sunday to join the church when I was a little girl. She said, you're keeping our standards down. Our record's low by not joining the church. The little girl would run home and tell her mother what the Sunday school teacher said. The mother says, you'll join the church when I'll tell you. Never mind the Sunday school teacher. One Sunday morning, the mother said, all right, you can go and join the church this morning. And the little girl did. And she was 18 years of age. But Mr. Wilson, I wasn't saved. I did it because my mother told me. And she says, 2 years later, I found the Lord Jesus, my personal Savior. I know I'm saved. I think Jack here knows who I'm referring to. Mrs. Green, the nurse in the hospital who involved that accident. In other words, today, people are not witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ and emphasizing the need of being born again. It's just go and join the church and that's it. You might as well join some kind of a lodge or something. That's all there's to. No, friend, let me tell you this. You better be sure that you're among the wise. For there's one thing that'll single you out. It'll be the second coming of Christ. Very little difference between the saved and the lost, according to the passage. And sleepy Christians. Christians not on the job. And then you see an abundance of profession. Because these foolish virgins, they had a lamp, and a lamp speaks of a profession, a light, a testimony. Oh yes, they had a testimony. The trouble is, they had another little vessel that should have contained the oil. And this is where the truth comes in. Our bodies are referred to as earthen vessels. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what is that treasure? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in the heart of every truly born-again person. We're born from above, quickened by the Spirit. The time we were born again, Every Christian has that treasure in his earthen vessel. And that's what qualifies him and prepares him for the coming of Christ. So many just have the lamp in their hand. They have a testimony. Oh, yes. They've heard the best of your Christian. And let me say this. All of these, even the foolish, were looking for the coming of the bridegroom. That's very significant. Very few today believe it, let alone are looking for him to come. So I would take it that these foolish virgins believed in the fundamentals. And were actually looking for the bridegroom. Getting themselves ready. But they didn't have the oil in their vessel. And 50%, 5 out of 10, who were looking for the coming of the bridegroom, when he came, were outside, left outside for judgment. That ought to search every professing Christian to his very heels. Am I just a professor? Or do I really possess Jesus Christ? Have I the Holy Spirit in my heart? Can I refer to a time when I was really, truly, genuinely born again? Or did I just make a profession? And I have a little testimony I can give. So they had their lamps, but they were looking for the bridegroom. When he came, the door was shut in their face. It's very tragic, isn't it? You further see a sleeping world, undoubtedly. When Christ comes, his coming will test the world asleep, unaware, because it says his coming is a thief, and a thief never announces beforehand the hour of his arrival. He catches the resident on the prize or by surprise. This cruel old world, altogether ignorant and indifferent as to what's to happen, it's going to happen one of these days. Oh, yes, they say my grandmother used to talk something like that. But you know, we've grown up. We've learned differently. Yes. You better go back and believe what grandmother taught you. Because she told you the truth as she referred to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's come. So the world just slumbers on. Now, how do they get around this subject? Dwelling further on that point about these 5 foolish virgins looking for the coming of the bridegroom and seeking to prepare for it, I noted one thing that Billy Graham said on his telecast here a couple of weeks ago. He said these foolish virgins weren't throwing stones at the wedding procession. That's true. They weren't hostile. They were sympathetic. Meaning there are people today who can be sympathetic for the coming of Christ, yet not ready when he does. How is he going to come? He's going to come in person. That's how. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's what my Bible says. The Lord himself. He's not going to send an angel. The Lord himself. The angel says, this same Jesus, which was taken from you to heaven, shall so come. As you have seen him go. How did he go? He went corporally. He went a physical form that could be handled, that ate a fish in their presence. This same he shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Christ said, I go away, I come again. How is he coming? He's coming in person. That's how he's coming. How do these fellows explain the second coming of Christ? One of our brethren said tonight back in the prayer room that one of the leading pastors of this town said publicly from his pulpit that he didn't know a thing about Revelation, didn't want anybody to ask him about it, because he didn't know. Just leave it alone. Leave it alone. To me, the book of Revelation is one of the most precious in the Bible. And what did God mean when he said in the very opening verses of that book, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Why did God say that? Unless there's a blessing in the book of Revelation for those who read it and hear it preached. I'd like to know how these men get around that. I couldn't count the people I've seen led to Jesus Christ in my 30 years ministry from preaching on the book of Revelation. And I don't know the Christians who've been helped in preaching on the book of Revelation. All of that. And they say you can't understand the book of Revelation. No, I don't say I understand everything in it. But certainly there's enough there on the very surface, on a little beneath the surface, that you can understand for the profit of your soul and for the glory of God. How do they explain this? Gold, they say. You know what the coming of the Lord is? When a person dies, that's the Lord coming for that person. Let's analyze that subtly, David. The coming of the Lord is when a person dies. My Bible says that the coming of the Lord is life, not death. What's the Lord going to do? The dead in Christ alive! That's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes. It's not a person dying, that's not the answer. When Jesus Christ comes, the dead shall arise. Not the living die, but the dead arise. Just the opposite to what they try and say as an explanation to get around not preaching on the second coming of Christ. They say when a person dies, that means the Lord has come for that person. And yet, as I say, my Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise. Graves shall be opened. Furthermore, others say, well, you know, when you receive a little knowledge from the Bible, something you hadn't noticed before, a little light, a little truth dawns on you when you study the Bible or when the preacher's preaching. That's the coming of the Lord. It means knowledge. The Lord is coming to your mind, your heart, in the form of knowledge. That's what the Bible refers to when it speaks of the second coming of Christ. Well, that means after you've got your first thought, some new thought about the Lord Jesus, it stops there. The second coming of Christ. What a watered-down, thin explanation. In other words, I simply say this. The Lord Jesus Christ was here 1900 years ago, was he not? You say, yes, certainly. We know that history records it. Let me ask you this question. Was it just the knowledge of the Lord that was here, or was it the Lord himself? Was it just the knowledge of Christ that was here 1900 years ago, or was a living man here? Was Christ in person here? Christ in person was here. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's coming in person. It's not going to be a knowledge. And what a ridiculous explanation that just as you read the Bible, you get a new thought. Well, that's the coming of the Lord as far as you're concerned. How ridiculous can we get in trying to explain away Bible truth? Yet that's the way they try and explain the way. But he's coming in person. He's coming unexpectedly. There's not going to be any supernatural sign when he comes. No angel announcing in the heavens. No blowing of trumpets. No letters of fire across the sky. But he's coming. He's coming in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. He's coming as a thief. Unexpectedly, suddenly. Matthew 24 tells us he's coming as sure as the word. Jesus Christ said, just as sure as my word for heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, and as sudden as the flood, for as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and as swift as the lightning, for as the lightning flashes out of the east even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Silent as a thief. And coming as a thief in the night, just as silent as a thief. Who comes into that house and snatches away the treasure. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And here's a family. And only one in that family is born again. Or maybe the parents are not, and the little children are in their cribs and tiny beds. And of course they'll be protected and taken when Jesus comes. They'll not be left for judgment. And when Jesus Christ comes, those little cribs, those little beds are going to be left empty. And all the empty hearts in the parents the next morning, where children are gone. He's coming as a thief. He's coming for the treasure in those hands.
If one member of the family saved, that member will go, and the unsaved will be left behind. Do you want Bible for that? Turn to Matthew 24. Two shall be in a bed, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Family life, two in a bed. Factory life, two at the mill. Farm life, two in the field. One taken, the other left. What a separation. Yes, he's going to come in person, and he's going to come suddenly. That's how he's going to come. When is he going to come? God's appointed time. No man knows, but we know this much. He gives us certain things that are going to take place on the earth, and he says, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head. You Christians, your redemption, the redemption of your body, draws nigh. He says you can indicate the weather. Matthew 16:3. You say when you see the sunset, it'll be fair or foul weather tomorrow. He says, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. Indicating that you can see the end approaching. And then let me tell you, the end is approaching. All I can say as to when Jesus Christ will come, it's locked in the knowledge of God. Jesus Christ said that, of that day and that hour knoweth no man but my Father which is in heaven. But I know this much. The scripture says that he has come, Jesus Christ has come, to take out of the nations the people for his name. And when Christ went back to heaven 1900 years ago, when humanity went into the presence of deity, deity in the person of the Holy Spirit came down to abide in the presence of humanity, to dwell in the hearts of those who are saved, that began the work of gathering out of all nations the people for Christ, known as the Church. And in the midst of all Christendom, all your denominations, and all the confusion, there are a few born again here, a few born again there, a few saved here, and they're the only ones who are going to go up when Jesus comes. God is gathering out of all nations a people for his name. Some soul will be the last. When that last soul is saved, to complete the church. The church is likened unto a building in Ephesians. When the last stone to complete that mighty structure that commenced on the foundation of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, when the last stone is saved, then Jesus Christ will come and take his church to heaven. That's when he'll come. When the last soul is saved, and friends, that could be tonight. No one knows. That's when he'll come. Where will he come? He'll come to the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we were noticing this morning, he comes to the air first. And he catches up his church to meet him in the air. That's what you read, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then after a period of earthquake prophetic truth, as we see it from Daniel to Revelation, it will be approximately a period of about 7 weeks of years, or 1 week of years, 7 years. That's when all the book of Revelation, practically from chapter 6 on to chapter 19, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of wrath, those 21 consecutive judgments, are poured upon the earth. That runs a period of approximately about 7 years, as far as we can see from prophetic truth. After that, Jesus Christ comes the rest of the way with his church in judgment upon this godless world. He comes first for his people to take them out, and then he descends later in judgment upon his enemies. But the best illustration I could use is this. Supposing a certain army were advancing upon Albany to destroy it, and the commander of that army halted his troops 5 miles outside the city limits. He said, I have some friends in Albany. They're not sympathetic toward what's going on in that city. They're sympathetic to me. I'm not going to destroy them with a wreck. And under the cover of night, he sends in an emissary, messenger. Go here, go there. I've got the names of them all. Notify everyone that I am halting my army in its march upon Albany, and for them to slip out to me and come quickly. For when dawn breaks, I'm going to descend on the city to destroy. And under the cover of night, all his friends are notified and taken out. The general, the commander outside the city of Albany, and when he's got them all with him, he gives the command for his army to march. Destroy the enemy. Jesus Christ is coming to the earth. He knows he has those here upon the earth who are his friends, who have been born again, who are saved by his grace, and he's going to call them up. When they're gathered with him, then he gives the order to march. Now that's what you have in chapter 19 of Revelation. Christ on his white horse, riding down the heavens with his saints in white robes, coming in judgment upon his foes, assembled in the Vale of Megiddo. Then will be the battle of Armageddon, the repercussions of which will be felt throughout the whole earth. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming for his church. He's coming to the air. Doesn't he use a wonderful symbol in 1 Corinthians 15? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Did you ever notice when you twinkle your eye that the top lid comes down? It comes further than the bottom lid. The bottom lid goes up part the way, the top lid comes the first. He's coming down. We're going up like the twinkling of an eye. Yes, he's coming. Why is he coming? We've noticed how, in person, and suddenly, we've noticed when the last soul is saved, complete the church, we've noticed where he's coming to the air. Why is he coming? He's coming to fulfill scripture at his first coming. Why did Jesus Christ come 1900 years ago? Did the scriptures not foretell he was coming? Do we not read away back in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, referring to Jesus Christ? Did the prophet Isaiah not speak in chapter 7 and chapter 9 about the virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son? Did he not refer in chapter 9 his name to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Think of the many other references in the Old Testament that foretold the coming of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did he come 1900 years ago? A man would be a fool to say he didn't. Certainly he came. History records the fact. Josephus, an unbelieving Jewish historian, one of the most authentic, but one of the most accurate and honest, gives such flowing language, writes in such flowing language of the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And yet he wasn't even a Christian. And he practically uses language almost similar to your Bible in speaking of this marvelous character, Jesus Christ. Why, certainly he came. No one can deny that. Then why did he come 1900 years ago? To fulfill scripture. Let me ask you this question. Why is he coming again? To fulfill scripture. Did these things happen 1900 years ago as the scripture foretold? The scripture foretold then how Christ was to come. He was to come by way of the virgin, isn't that right? Didn't he come by way of the virgin? The scriptures foretold when he was to come. At the end of the 60th night, the ninth week of years, according to Daniel. 483 years from the time of the building of the temple in Jerusalem. That referred to Christ's coming. And so the Old Testament foretold when Christ was to come. Furthermore, did it tell where he was to come? Yes. Thou Bethlehem of Judea, The place of his birth was foretold long ago, hundreds of years before he came in the Old Testament. Did the Old Testament tell why Jesus Christ was to come? Yes. The Old Testament foretold he was to come to die for sinners. He was to come as Israel's King and Messiah. The Old Testament foretold how, when, where, and why Jesus Christ was to come. Did he come 1900 years ago as the Old Testament scripture said he would? Exactly. Then the same Word of God foretells how, when, where, and why he'll come the next time. Is he going to come just as true as he came in person? You can't deny a man belongs in Milledgeville who would seek to deny. You've got the Word of God to prove. That's how he's coming. Where he's coming, where and why. He's coming to execute judgment after he takes the church out. Certainly he'll begin setting up the machinery that will bring Israel into her place of blessing, where he'll set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. But bless God, the first thing, the thing I miss today, is he's coming to the church to take me out and all who are born again. Yes, he's coming. What will happen when he does come? Three things: a great separation, a great discovery, and a great tragedy. What will happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. The poor Thessalonian Christians, they were just buried in Christ, and they were awfully upset about loved ones who had died. They wondered about their loved ones. Oh yes, they said, we know that when Jesus comes, we're going up, but what about those who are buried down here? Oh, says the apostle, they're going to get the presence. When Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. They shall be raised and we shall be changed. That's what your Bible says. The dead change, the living, the dead raised rather, the living change into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what your Bible says. Don't go away tonight and say, Lester Wilson said this and Lester Wilson said that. I've given you the Bible. You go away and say, God said this and God said that. And if you don't believe it, then you don't believe God. That's the point. A great separation. Yes, the poor, foolish virgins, they went midnight. Cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Here they'd been sleeping. And they awakened, and their lamps with God had gone out, and they had no oil, and the oil is figured of the Holy Spirit, no oil in their vessels. The bride who had the oil went in, and the door was shut. The five foolish were out. Oh, but is that fair? Yes, there. They had the same opportunity as the wise to get ready and to get the oil, but they didn't avail themselves of that opportunity, and there was a great separation between the wise and the foolish. And oh, what a separation is coming one of these days when Jesus returns. I shudder to think of it. I have a brother unsaved, a finer boy you would hardly like to meet. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't gamble, he doesn't swear. And yet George is not a Christian. And I know when Jesus comes, he'll be left behind for judgment. I know it. What an awful separation. An awful separation. I've seen some sad partings when busloads of our boys took off in a bus during the last war, all the tearful parting as the bus pulled out for the train. I never see anything like that without thinking of when Jesus comes. Oh, what parting, what separation, when the saved are caught up, the unsaved are left behind. I wonder how this will affect your family. a great separation. The wheat and the tares. The wheat gathered into the garner, the tares left behind to be burned. The foundation of God standeth through the Lord more than another hit. We read about they that are Christ at his coming. A great discovery, yes, a great discovery. So many are going to make the discovery of these foolish virgins that they didn't have it after all. Oh, they may have been church members, they may have been active in the church, they may have been deacons, stewards, elders in the church, they may even have filled the pulpit. That makes no difference, friend, unless they're born again. They'll not be ready when Jesus comes. We read about those who said, when the door was shut, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Hear our preachers. Lord, we preached in your name. And in thy name we done many wonderful works. We did many wonderful works. He shall say unto them, then depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew. I never knew. He didn't say, I knew you once. I don't know you now. He said, I never did, though. You've been a professor all along. That's tragic, isn't it? A great discovery. You notice all these virgins are called virgins. They all had the same name. Yes. You may take the name of Christian. They were pure. You may have a blameless character. Just like one who's really born again. You may have a testimony. You have a lamp. The foolish had a lamp just like the wise. You may have a certain knowledge of the Bible that Jesus is coming, for the foolish have the same knowledge as the wise that the bridegroom is coming. But when he does come, a door will be between you. Because you lack that which speaks of the Holy Spirit, door. The pride within to the mass. The foolish. Left outside for God. A great discovery. I shudder to think of the discoveries that are going to be made right here in Albany when Jesus Christ comes. People who thought they were Christians discovering that they're not. They missed it. Remember this, it'll be too late when the discovery is made to rectify it. That's final. The last point, the great tragedy, the door was shut. The door was shut, and the bridegroom shut it, and no man will open it. The door is shut. What a tragedy. Let me tell you that this, that will be just, and it will be final. Just because you have just as much an opportunity of being saved as anyone. You're hearing the same gospel. You can receive Christ just as well as anyone else. Therefore, if you miss it, your being left outside will be just. And it will be final, meaning that door will never open again. It's shut forever. George Whitfield, that great preacher of 3 or 4 centuries ago, was preaching to a vast audience. And he was emphasizing those words, and the door was shut, and the door was shut. Way back in his audience, far back, because thousands listened to Whitfield, 2 teenage young men were cutting up, fooling around during the sermon, as that man of God was preaching his heart. Right in front of them sat a godly old lady. And when George Whitfield's voice rang out, and the door was shut, one of the young men says, well, what? If it does, another one will open. Whitfield didn't hear that. He was too far away, but God heard it, and the Spirit of God led that man to say, and yet, some of my audience will say, when I say the door was shut, well, suppose it does, another will open. Yes, says Whitfield, another one will open. It'll be the door to the bottomless pit. That went like an arrow to the man. He slumped under conviction in his seat. I went up from his seat and cried. Yes, he said it as a joke. But oh, how solemn it is, and how God heard it and led Whitfield to give the answer. If that one shuts, friend, you're on the outside, there is another one that will open. And that's the door to the bottomless pit. My Bible says, try to enter in at the straight gate. Meaning simply this, that word strive in the original really means this, agonize. Not that works will save you, for works will not save you. You can join every church in town. You can be baptized in every tank in the city. That won't take you to heaven. You can give a tenth of your income. That won't take you to heaven. You can keep the Sunday school class. You can engage in all kinds of good works. That won't take you to heaven. You've got to trust the precious blood of Christ. You've got to be born again. Or you'll never be ready when Jesus comes. They that were ready went in. We read in our text, and the door was shut. Are you ready? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? And do you know that you're saved? I'd hate to go to bed any night hoping I was Christian. I want to know. This uncertainty and indefiniteness, well, I hope I am. Who wants that? I do. I want to know. I want to know. And friend, you may. You can show me in your Bible where a person is hope their state. Paul says, we know we pass from death into life. He says, we know we have eternal life. We know we'll never perish. Read the epistle of John and see how many times you read, we know. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not we hope we have it. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, A-K-T-H, hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. It's not a hope-so thing. You have it or don't. Do you have him? That's the only thing that will prepare you. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Agonize, friend, meaning this. You're going to be opposed. The devil's not going to make it easy for you to get saved. He's not going to stay on the sidelines and see you cross Christ to come up the front and confess it. He'll turn everything loose within his power to keep you from making this decision. God says, you agonize. You make up your mind you're going to settle this thing. You're not going to be left behind when Jesus comes. You're going to go in with the rest. If you want to be saved, you may be saved tonight. And God deliver you from a great separation. God deliver you from the horrible experience of a sad discovery and an awful tragedy. By Christ coming and you being unprepared. The Spirit of God has brought some of you right to the door. All it's going to take is one step. You're in. You'd like to be saved. You're pretty close. The Spirit of God convenes you. I challenge you to take that step tonight. Will you open your heart? Will you receive Christ as your personal Savior? And be ready. Think, O soul, in terms of Christ coming tonight at the midnight hour. At midnight, there was a cry heard, behold, the bridegroom comes. And who's the man who dares say he won't come? Certainly I couldn't say he will, but I couldn't say he won't. But he could. Think in those terms. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Personally, I thrill at the thought of him coming. I don't know anything. I'd sooner happen right now when the Lord comes. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but if ever I'm allowed to live, and the Lord comes, until he comes. Well, I might say there's one place I'd sooner be than here. And that's at the worship meeting, remembering him, taking the bread and wine. the memory of himself. It would be wonderful to go from there into his glad presence, to leave the emblems and see him face to face. If I'm not at the Lord's table, I hope I'm on the platform preaching Christ when Jesus comes. And I don't know anything. I long for more than the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I hope he comes and comes quickly. Friend, I ask you, are you ready? Are you prepared for his return? If not, make sure of it tonight. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you on that cruel cross and he wants to save you. The question is, are you willing? God help you to say yes. I want to be sure of this thing. I want to know it. And I'm going to settle it tonight. I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm going to do it now. God help you to be for his name's sake, shall we go.